What's in a name? What's in a name, said Juliet to Romeo? Why must you, O Romeo, be a Montague, my family rival? Why must your name mean we cannot marry? A rose by any other name is just as sweet. If you would change your name, Romeo, then we could marry, and I would love you all the same. What's in a name? Isn't it just a name? Today we come to the name of one in Genesis 18. Let's turn there. Today we come to the name of one named by God before his birth, named by God even before his conception. What's in that name? It wasn't just any old name, was it? His name had an unmistakable message, a powerful message, an enduring message, a message of joy where there had been years, years of tears and bitter disappointment. A message of hope to the one who had grown hopeless, whose hopes had been dashed repeatedly. His name was a message of promise. His name was a message of laughter, a message of celebration, and yes, also a message of gentle rebuke. The child's name was a message to his father, it was a message to his mother, it was a message to the child himself, and it has been a message to generations since, including ours. What is in a name? Genesis 18. What's the background of Genesis 18? We were in Genesis 17, and it appears that only a few weeks, perhaps a month or more, but not much, had elapsed since Genesis 17. The background is that Abraham is 99 years old, and Sarah is 89 years old. The Lord had appeared to Abraham recently, as I said, likely only days or just a few weeks earlier, and the Lord had an extended conversation with Abraham. And let's read what happened next in Genesis 18. Now the Lord appeared to him, Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre, while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. And when he lifted his eyes up and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And we saw them. He ran from the tent door to meet them. How old is he? He ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may go on since you have visited your servant. And they said, so do, as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, prepare three measures of fine flour, knead it and make bread cakes. Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. And he took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them. And he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, Where is Sarah your wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, The angel or the person who asked Abraham that said, I will surely... It wasn't the angel, by the way, it was the Lord. And he said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. And Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Sarah denied it, however, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Shall we pray? Father, you have been kind enough to allow us to hold your word in our hands, and we have read it just now in our own language, and the words make sense to us. And we thank you especially in view of the fact that much of the world does not have that privilege of knowing your word and holding it in their hands and understanding the words. So we take that and we say thank you, but we ask for something more than that this morning. We ask that you would penetrate into our hearts your word and allow it to take residence there and perform in us all that you intend it to do, that you might be honored by how we live out your word. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Could we revisit a few details in this beautiful story? It's an incredible drama, and it's almost like we're there watching as Abraham, in the heat of the day, sitting in the doorway of the tent, maybe dozing a little bit, somehow comes to and sees three men standing there. How did they get there? I'd have seen any caravan coming. I'd have seen men walking, but there they are. So he runs to meet them, bows himself to the ground, says, man, my Lord, if now I've found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by, but let a little water and so forth be brought. Offering the most precious things in a kind of a arid desert area, you can have, I'd love to wash your feet, bring you a little something to eat, and you can sit under the shade of this tree here. I found an artist, a number of artists have interpreted the setting, and this one maybe I prefer. You see they're under the tree, and you see Abraham standing there, as it says he was, under the tree. That's a cultural thing that we can't quite relate to. You make a big meal, you set it out before them, and then you don't participate with it. You step back and stand under the tree and watch as they eat. In our culture and day and time, that would be quite awkward, wouldn't it? But not theirs. And I find it interesting that these angels and the Lord himself fit in perfectly with the culture of that day. Nobody was saying, oh no, don't do that, and it was accepted. It was accepted, the foot washing. And knowing what we know, Abraham washed their feet, the Lord's feet, and the Lord allowed that. And he ate their food. Now, if you're from heaven, does anything, even the finest, measure up? And there's the tree that they're standing under. And notice how Sarah is in the doorway of the tent, and perhaps just behind the doorway of the tent, listening. Wouldn't you be? Especially if you heard your name. Where's Sarah? And he said, oh, she's in the tent. Would you get a little closer to that doorway? Or maybe like this artist has rendered it, right in the doorway? Because it says the man speaking, the Lord, had his back to the tent. And so he couldn't see as she stood there and listened. What's the time frame of this particular event? If we picture a year in a seasonal circular form, we come to this chapter 18, verse 14, and we read these words. At this time, next year, Sarah will have a son. Now, who's the Lord talking to? Well, he's talking to Abraham, but not really. Who's he really talking to? And the conversation continues. this is the way culturally appropriate with all the etiquette needed that a guest, a visitor, would say something to Sarah, whom he knew was listening. And by the way, did you catch the omniscience already hinted at? Where is Sarah, your wife? Sarah hasn't been, by our text, introduced to these guests, these visitors. How did he know she was his wife? And we'll get another clue in a minute. And so the Lord says some things. Where is Sarah, your wife? And I think he knew human nature enough to know that when you hear your name, you perk up. And so she did, and she's listening, it says to us right there in the door of the tent. And he says, what? I will surely, verse 10, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. As I said, who was he saying that to? Well, he said the words to Abraham, but the message was meant for Sarah, wasn't it? And she got it because she was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Verse 11, now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. We knew they were old from chapter 17. Abraham had said, I'm, you know, best part of 100 years old. He was 99. And my wife, 90, a best part of. But this verse adds something else. Sarah was past childbearing, literally past the way of women. What was the way of women? We find that phrase elsewhere in the Old Testament, and it meant the monthly cycle. She was postmenopausal. And then verse 12 makes even more sense. And Sarah laughed to herself. What? After I have become old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord, my husband, being old also? And the next verse, note the omniscience. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? How did he know what Sarah said in her heart, in the tent, with his back to all of that? If Abraham had wondered about the identity of these guests, he's wondering a lot less now, isn't he? And Abraham has had these visitations from time to time, and now it's plain he's talking to the Lord. I take it this was a pre-incarnate Christ appearing to him, a Christophany. The angel, or the Lord, wasn't done. He says, is anything too difficult for the Lord? How many times in Genesis have we seen the Lord asking questions? Here's another one. Did the Lord not know the answer to that question, or was it a teaching moment? Of course. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? But she's been laughing. What? It was a spontaneous outburst of laughter. May I ask you, when do you just burst out in laughter? Or as she did, maybe kept it in check inside of her. What causes you to just spontaneously laugh? Pardon? Nervousness, okay, a nervous laugh can contribute some, that can cause you to, why else?
Surprise.
Surprise, okay. Oh, that's great, another? How about something humorous? It's just so funny, it immediately hit you and you just laughed. Is that what happened here? That'd be great. Oh, right, yeah, me, I have a child. Is that what happened? There's another occasion for spontaneous laughter, and it's incredulity. Right, yeah, oh my goodness, you know. And we just spontaneously laugh, often out loud, at those kinds of things. I don't know what it was for sure, but I think it was a mixture of humor. Yeah, that would be funny, and unbelief. Right, sure thing. Did you notice that word laugh? How many times we see the word laugh? Verse 12, and Sarah laughed to herself. And the Lord said, verse 13, why did Sarah laugh? And verse 15, Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh. And he said, no, but you did laugh. What is going on here? And did you notice who's being strangely silent right now? Abraham. What does he know about this? Oh man, we got to turn back a page. The middle of 17, verse 15. The Lord said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, don't call her Sarai anymore. She's going to be Sarah. And I will bless her, verse 16, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Remember, this is just weeks or maybe a month prior. If that, might be just days. So that means he's 99 and she's 89. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her. She'll be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall come for her. And at this, Abraham did what? Another spontaneous outburst of laughter. He couldn't control it. And maybe he fell on his face in seeming worship just to hide the fact that he was laughing. And then he collected himself, I think, and said, oh, that Ishmael might live before you, Lord. But in his heart, he had already said, what did he say, verse 17? Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? They must have been close to birthdays, and he's just rounding up just a little bit. Spontaneous laughter. And what happened next? The Lord said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, verse 19, and you shall call his name. He laughs. That's his name. What? Did I hear you right? You want me to call him what? Yes, I want you to call him He Laughs. So every time Abraham called his little boy in, all those, come here, He Laughs, come here, He Laughs, that would be his name forever and ever and ever. It doesn't appear that Abraham told Sarah about these things, does it? She seems to be totally in the dark about this. I wonder if he was going to tell her, when he was going to tell her, how he was going to tell her. It doesn't appear that he had. And she steps in and laughs in her heart in the same way that Abraham did, although he fell down on his face and maybe she hid behind the tent door at that moment. Either way. Now, what's the timing? This child, the Lord told Abraham, will be born to you by Sarah at this season next year. You know what? I put that red hash mark on the wrong place. It should be on the second circle down. Do you follow me? So, no, that's not right. I had it right. Because chapter 17 happened just before chapter 18. And he says, before this time next year, Sarah will bear to you a son. Okay? And however little bit of time elapsed between then and 18, he says to the Lord, Lord says to Sarah, same thing. At this time next year, Sarah shall have a son. Says that to Abraham, but he knows Sarah's listening in the tent. Okay. Well, what happened next? Chapter 19 is the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know that story. We touched on it a couple weeks ago. And then at the beginning of 20, we read that Abraham moved to Gerar. you turn there, the very first verse of 20. Abraham journeyed from there, the oaks of Mamre, where he's been, toward the land of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. Why did Abraham move? Just a little bit earlier in chapter 19, discussing the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, you see the words, verse 27, Abraham arose early in the morning. Remember, the day before he had made the deal 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10 with the Lord about the righteous, and he wouldn't destroy if he found that many righteous. So the next morning he goes early in the morning to this peak where he can look over into the valley where the cities were, and what does he see? He sees the smoke of the land ascending like the smoke of a furnace. So he immediately realizes the Lord didn't find 50 righteous or even 10 righteous. And the destruction that came, what kind of destruction? Skip back up to verse 24. The Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah burning sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. What does that have to do with verse 20? Verse 1 of chapter 20. You see Mamre, where he was living, and the angels and the Lord came to visit him at Mamre, and they were walking over there to look down into the valley, the Sodom, Gomorrah River, Jordan River Valley. It was lush, it was beautiful, that's why Lot went down there. They looked down there as they were discussing the wickedness and so on and so forth. The next morning he comes to that outcrop again to look down there, and he sees the smoke of the land, and the Lord had rained burning sulfur. If you ever smelt sulfur, a sulfur plant, it's awful. You ever smelt burning sulfur, it's worse than awful. Why did Abraham move? This is my opinion. He said, well, it's time to get out of here. The smell is bad. So where did he move? I'm thinking that's some 45 or 50 miles to Gerar area. Why would you do that? Because of the destruction. And now we enjoy the prevailing winds from the west to give us some fresh air. That's in the margin. That's my opinion. But that's why I think he moved quite rapidly out of there. It's also where he encountered Abimelech and the crisis that could have become there. We'll have to deal with that another time. But now we're going to turn to chapter 21, verse 1 of 21. Then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. So here's our calendar. Abraham got the first word and he laughed, fell on his face and laughed. Chapter 17. Chapter 18, the three visitors come and the Lord says to Abraham and Sarah, Sarah's going to have a son. She laughs in her heart. Then comes destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and then somewhere in there is chapter 20. Abraham moves to Gerar. There's smoke, there's burning sulfur, and there's Abimelech, who took Sarah for a wife, and he asked the Lord to make sure that Abimelech does not enter the picture with the creation or the begetting of a child within Sarah. So that's why we know that happened prior to a date of conception of Isaac. And then we come the circle around to this same season next year at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Sarah gave birth to a son. And if we went back to straight up 12 o'clock, the Lord had promised, I shall return next year at this time, and Sarah will have a son. So it happened within the year. Is any of this making sense to you? Is it tracking with me? How about the time frame? I hope so. And now, verse 3. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him. He laughs. That's what he named him. That's what he was told to name him. By now, Sarah's gotten fully on board and is in agreement that that's the child's name. She's heard the whole story, and she says, oh, so it wasn't just me who laughed. You get the picture. All of these things coming together. But Sarah makes a wonderful discovery. Verse 5, Abraham was 100 years old when his son was born to Isaac. And Sarah said, verse 6, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Wow. And there's laughter. And think about the laughter that comes with little, he laughs. Running and jumping and playing and laughing. Isn't that what children do? And isn't that what parents do? And especially older, doting parents. And they laugh together. And the Lord brought laughter to that home. No more tears for Sarah. And you have to laugh when she says it that way. Who would have thought that there'd be a 90-year-old mother? Ha, ha, ha. Here I am. The stigma of childlessness is gone to her. And a deep joy that cannot be contained just makes you laugh out loud, especially if you're Sarah. Abraham's laughing, Isaac is laughing, playing and running. And what was the point of all this? The point of all this is to make it abundantly clear to Abraham and Sarah so they could not miss the point, so that they have to comprehend this statement. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Said in a question, is anything too difficult for the Lord? But he wanted to make them have it in a statement. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. So what's in a name? There's a lot in a name, isn't there? And this name, Isaac, communicates a powerful and enduring message. It's a message of joy, where there had been years of tears and bitter disappointment. It's a message of hope to the one who had grown hopeless, whose hopes had been dashed repeatedly, over and over again. It's a message of promise. The son that was promised, the nations that will come from him. 25 years ago, God began making promises to Abraham, and finally, it's here. Laughter. It's a message of gentle rebuke, isn't it? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? That's what you were thinking, isn't it? That's why you laughed, both of you. You laughed because you thought, yeah, right. But it's also a message of celebration, a celebration of new life. And it's a message to them, and from then on, nothing is too difficult for the Lord. May I ask you, what might the Lord be saying to you through the promise and fulfillment of a son named He Laughs to a woman 90 years old, past childbearing, who had learned to cope with the bitter disappointment of childlessness, who perhaps chose at this moment to laugh at what these visitors said, her having a child within the year, oh my, rather than to interpret it as a cruel reminder of her barrenness. What might God want to tell you or promise you? Or what has God already told you or promised you that seems impossible? So impossible that you'd just laugh out loud. Something about perhaps that impossibly broken relationship that does not seem any way there could be a mending of it, especially within months. Could you be laughing that these excruciating circumstances in which you find yourself will just dissipate to the glory of God and to your joy, and it just is too much for you to, and you laugh? Is there something deep within your soul? Perhaps a deep prayer. Maybe something you've been praying about for many, many years, and the answer has not come in all these years. I don't know what it would be. Perhaps praying that a hard heart would soften and turn to the Lord, and all these years later it has not happened. Perhaps praying that someone would extend forgiveness to you, and it has not happened. There's still a rift. Perhaps that some great burden would be lifted and that finally relief would come to you, and this deep soul prayer of yours has not materialized, and you're tempted to laugh at what you thought was his assurance that it would. Something that now seems so unlikely, so remote, that if the Lord were to tell you that he was going to bring it about within the year, you would find it so unlikely as to be laughable because of a spontaneous response like Sarah and Abraham. If so, this message is for you, the same message for Abraham and Sarah. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Even to change a heart? Even to change your circumstances, your impossible circumstances? We, of course, don't consciously think that something is too difficult for the Lord. We know better, theologically. But when we laugh, what we're saying is that it's a spontaneous indicator of unbelief that resides in our heart. That's what Sarah conveyed. I'm too old. No. So what unbelief might lurk in me? That I'll never see victory over this besetting sin? That my past will haunt me forever and ever and ever in this life? That he will never change, that she will never change, that I will never change, that the circumstances will never change? Are those lies becoming palatable to you? Rather than confronting the lie within yourself that something is actually too difficult for the Lord? Could it be the notion that God has slighted you, not treated you fairly in some manner? And that unbelief would cause you to laugh if he said, I'll have it done within the year. Maybe we're tempted to draw the conclusion that persevering in prayer doesn't really pay off. It doesn't happen that way. Well, I don't know what your situation is, but I want to challenge you in this way to be alert, because I don't know how God would do it or what it will look like, but I would encourage you to be on the lookout for God to meet you. Probably won't be under an oak tree with three visitors in the middle of the day, but be alert for God to meet you in some special personal way. It'll probably be a word from his word that fits your situation, a word of promise, a word of encouragement to stay the course, to trust him despite this, despite that, despite the whisperings. And it might come with a gentle rebuke as well, because you've been thinking, if you're honest, that something's too difficult for him. But it'll also be a word of hope. And it'll be a word, if you'll listen for it, God will send it to you. I believe it with all my heart. A tailor-made word to speak to you in your disappointment and in your tears and in the hopelessness that you've felt and the dashed dreams. It'll be a word about his great power in your life. Because is anything too difficult for the Lord?